Before we get started on today's episode, I need to apologize because this will sound a little different than the others that we have had because I had my settings of my audio blew up and I fixed it, or so I thought. And when I recorded, Julie sounds like she's in an echo chamber a little bit, and I apologize. And there's no way to go back and recreate the discussion that we had. And so this one is going to be maybe a little difficult to hear. And again, I apologize, but it's so, this episode and the next episode are such great conversations. And if you can get through the audio issue, then congratulations. you'll see what I mean. But I hope you can, because we had some great conversations. As always, thanks for listening, and let's get started on this echo-filled, but spirit-filled and mind-enlightening episode. Thanks. Welcome to the latest edition, rousing episode of Teaching Restored, where we get to talk about how to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Welcome, Julie.
Hi, Kevin.
Hello. So today we're not going to learn something new, I don't think. Well, kind of, in a way. We're going to learn, we're going to learn a fact. It's more of a concept, kind of brainstorming some things, maybe a different way of looking at teaching in a specific context. So let me just jump into this.
Okay.
When you prepare a lesson, what are you first thinking of?
It depends on the lesson, to be honest.
Okay. Like, let's say,
I often, if it's youth, I'm thinking about the youth. I'm thinking about like their circumstances. I think if it's a specific content, a subject matter, maybe thinking like if it's Book of Mormon, thinking about specific chapters.
Yeah, I think that's a lot what I do, and I think a lot of what people do. For example, if you're called in to be a sub, hey Julie, would you sub this class? First thing you ask is,
what's it about?
You know who the who's in the class typically, right? Or what level or age or whatever, right? So, hey, can you teach my whatever class? Sure. What is it on? What is it about? Yep. Right? That's the first thing we think of. And then that question pretty much guides us in our preparation. That first question that we ask.
What's it about?
What's it about? Okay, so when you sit down to dinner and you're having a discussion, and let's say one of your kids taught the class in young men's or young women's, right? What is a question you might ask them about what they taught and how they taught and all that? What's one of the, like, right off the cuff, it's real generic, what kind of question are you going to ask?
How'd it go?
Great. And they're going to say, well, it went all right. And then the next question a lot of times is,
What'd you talk about?
What'd you teach? What'd you talk about? Right. And those are the kind of, we just think of those things right off the top. That's just typically the way our minds are wrapped around what we teach and how we teach, right? We're always focused on the content. And we've talked about this before, about how not to be focused on the content, but I'm going to take a different take at this.
Mm-hmm. A different angle.
So if you ask your son or daughter, how did it go? They say great or not so well. How do we gauge success in that? Or how would they gauge success? Or another way to put this is, Julie, when you teach a class, and you're done, how do you say, oh, that was successful?
So I can tell you if it's my daughter, the number one thing for her is that other people paid attention and participated.
Okay, great.
So that one, I think that I feel a little bit that way too. Like engagement is
I think we all do. Right.
Yeah. I mean, and if I'm being honest, I feel like that's a little bit more like external validation seeking versus, hey, I felt the spirit. And that's what I would call a success. And we've had discussions about that as well. But, you know, we really need to make sure that we're getting our validation from the right sources. But I think that would probably be my first thing is, you know, a successful class felt like people enjoyed it and were engaged and participated and felt the spirit.
Because, excuse me, I agree with you because I don't, as you said that, I can't ever think of a time, maybe if I look back in the archives of my mind, that I would ever come up, that I would ever think, oh, this class that I taught, this lesson that I taught, no one was engaged, but it was so successful.
Right.
Yeah, that probably isn't going to be a success.
Yeah, probably not. Point. Or the opposite. Right?
Yeah.
The opposite. Everyone was engaged in it, but it wasn't good.
Yeah, good call.
So I think, and I didn't realize this until just now, until you said it, that I think a major piece of if it's successful or not is whether or not they're engaged and in it. And of course, feeling the spirit almost, I think I'm with you, kind of almost secondarily, I think of that. First, I think, are they engaged? And the second, was a spirit there, right? Maybe that should be switched around better, but.
But we do. And you know what, the one thing to think of to make ourselves feel better is that usually the reason that people are engaged is because they are feeling the spirit. I do think that the spirit motivates us to want to learn more, motivates us to want to participate. It enlightens our minds so we're having thoughts. And so maybe we're not such horrible people for
yeah,
having that be the first thing that comes into our minds.
I think you're right. I like that.
Hand in hand.
Good. So in Preach My Gospel, it talks to the missionaries about having meaningful learning experiences. Mm-hmm. So we can take that and extract that and think, okay, all right, let's have a meaningful learning experience. What am I going to do? I'm going to dig deeper into the content. I'm going to do better of the exact same.
What's wrong with that? I'm just kidding.
Yeah. Well, that's a valid point though. What's wrong with that? Mm-hmm. Nothing. You're getting better at that thing. Okay, great. But let's blow it up a little bit. Let's completely blow it up. And I'm going to finish. I'm going to start with the end in mind here.
Okay.
Hearken to Stephen Covey.
Thank you.
Right.
Have
now.
It too.
Yep. Thank you. What if we said the success of our class cannot be determined until the next class? When we ask, what did you do about what we learned last time?
Okay. Now we're talking about something different.
Now this is different, right? Now it's different. Now we suspend our evaluation until we come back. And if everyone says, what did we talk about last time? The big red button.
Kevin, I'm Dory. And so it doesn't necessarily mean that the lesson wasn't great. I just forget.
Okay. We're going to get into that. That's a really, really good point that I want you to come back. And I want you to say that again later on. And we're going to evaluate that statement a little bit later. Okay.
I am Dory. I will write myself a note so that I will remember to say that again.
Thank you, Dory. I appreciate that. So let's start at the beginning of a class that we're supposed to, quote, teach.
Yeah.
Again, most of the time we think, who are we teaching? What are we teaching? And then we go to the content and we take a look at that, right? So one of the things with questions that I suggest in from episodes ago and in the book that I still haven't heard back if it's going to be published or not, or if I have to self-publish this thing, but we're going to figure that out. But in that as well, one of the things I talk about is doing the 20 questions, where you come up with a good question and then you refine it and you get better and better and better. And the more questions you write down, the more difficult they become to discover, but the better they are overall. Much more rich. So I did that with a question today. I started off with, what will I teach them? And then I kept going and getting better and better and better. And this is the question that I came up with to evaluate, or actually, sorry, to prepare. What is the first question rather than what should I teach them? The first question might be, because of our time together, what experience do I anticipate they will have in the coming days, which will lead them to a deeper conversion to Jesus Christ? Okay. So let me read that again. Because of our time together. Actually, let me break this question down. Because of our time together, I'm not saying in our class or the lesson that I taught, it's more of a generic time together, because it may be them teaching each other. It may be me leading, maybe more of a discussion based, maybe a lot of different things. So it's just for our time together, because of our time together, what experience do I anticipate they will have in the coming days? So after the class, after they walk out, what experience do I think that they will have then, which will lead to a greater conversion to Jesus Christ? So go ahead.
So I guess I just want to clarify, because you're asking this question with the intent of trying to help people facilitate an experience related to the content that you're discussing, correct? Like you want what
overall I'll say yes.
You're hoping that people will do something different as a result of the experience that they've had.
Correct.
And so is that what you're getting at when you're saying, because I guess what I'm trying to clarify is what experience do you anticipate them having? I'm thinking in my mind, well, like it has to be connected to the content. So is it saying, what do you want? Like not even anticipate them having, but what do you hope they have? What is an experience that you hope that they would have?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it could be
worded that way. Exactly.
What kind of an experience do I hope that they will have because of our time together? Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
So that's
because I think when I'm the reason that I'm clarifying that is because I'm trying to think in my mind, if I anticipate them having, like being in a situation that would connect to what it was. Do you know what I mean? I just wasn't
right. Yeah, when I say anticipate having, I am kind of looking forward to this time together in this class that we're setting up the conditions for them to have an experience later on, right?
That makes sense. Yeah. It is like kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy you are trying to set up.
Yes. Yes. Exactly. And
you're envisioning in your mind eye.
Yes. And I'm kind of planning this, creating this in a way.
Yeah.
Or allowing each person to create their own, but leading them on the path to that. So it's more than just a hope that they will have, because that's almost a kind of, in my eye, I see that as kind of a free will. Well, I hope that everything, not free will, but free range, right? It's not as planned.
It's a little more loosey-goosey.
Yeah.
Okay, now I'm just hearing this question for the first time. I'm trying to kind of mentally process through it just a little bit. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to think of how I would actually answer that question for myself. Like if I, so you just posed the question, I'm curious what types of answers you would come up with yourself that to that question, because it's kind of loaded and it's kind of interesting. And I can clearly see that this is a different way of thinking about how you would approach your lesson, because now everything that you're planning into your lesson is in anticipation, good word, right?
Your word.
Them having this experience.
Right.
And so you're framing things differently mentally, and you're like, ooh, how do I backpedal to actually help that come to pass?
Correct.
Like, how do I set it up?
I love the way you're thinking. Yes. So here's the thing. When we ask this question at the beginning, when we're prepping, I don't think we can have the answer. I don't think typically at the beginning that we're supposed to answer it right then. But rather than finding an answer then, it puts us in the right frame of mind that is our leading goal, to be able to answer that question in the end.
Yeah, that's interesting. Okay, so let me push back just a tiny bit.
Push.
I actually think that at times that question, the answer to that question is the first thing that comes.
It could be.
Like
sure.
I'm thinking of a specific lesson that I'm planning. And as I was looking forward to this lesson, I myself had an experience as I was kind of like, you know, prepping. I had an experience knowing that this is the lesson I was going to teach. And I'm like, that's the experience I want everyone to have.
Great.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. And I can think of, for example, I may have a class of teenagers that I regularly teach. Maybe I teach them every other week in Sunday school. And one of the things that I have identified is that I really want them to have a deep spirit-filled experience studying the scriptures. So that is what it is, right? I may come with the answer right off the bat, but a lot of times, you know, again, if you're given, hey, will you teach this class? Or here's just another time I'm going to teach. Maybe we don't know the answer to that yet.
Right. You discover it as you're
right. But you're right. That's the thing in my mind. Yes, but you're right. We may come with that answer already.
Yeah.
So at some point we need to discover that and then let that be the framework under which we prepare everything else.
That you build the whole thing.
Right? And then that will help to lead us to decide, okay, should this be just a full-on discussion? I mean, there is an episode long time back ago where I was leading and we were talking, but the only thing I did was ask questions, right?
Yeah.
You remember that? Okay. So, so should I teach it and only ask questions and let them answer? Or should I pull the questions out of them? Or should I use an object lesson? Or should I take them out of the walk around the church, get outside? Or, I mean, so many different things. Yeah. But as long as we're focused on the thought that they're going to come back the next time, and they're going to say, I had this experience and it changed me. Mm-hmm. That is what we're trying to get to, because I feel, and I've mentioned this before, but I feel like this time as we teach the restored gospel in these classes, I almost feel like it can only really be a kickstart. It's just get you going, get out there, do this. And then they go and then have the experiences from there. But if we try to give them everything that they need in that class, we are so woefully, not only kind of behind, I'll say behind the times, that's not really what I'm going for, but really behind of what we should be doing. But at the same time, the effectiveness is going to be way less than what it really could be. The effectiveness that they have, because it's not us. It's almost as if we are trying to make them act in the classroom. Mm-hmm. Rather than setting it up and say, now here's your skills. Here's what to think about. Now go act and go do this.
You know, it's so interesting thinking about it this way. Two thoughts are popping into my head. Mm-hmm. One is a conversation that Todd and I had with the state president last night. We were going in for our temple recommend renewals, and then Todd had like a bishop thingy with the state president. And there's another bishop that was coming out, and they were having a conversation about this new way of looking at Sunday school teachers for the youth. And they were talking about making, in our ward, they're called youth leaders. And they and the you know advisors and stuff are all under the umbrella of youth leaders. Mm-hmm. And the idea is that they aren't just, I teach Sunday school on Sunday, that's it. I have my content, I come in, I deliver it, whatever. They are actually in the role of, they place themselves in the role of being one of these youth leaders. And so they feel this kind of responsibility to invest in the kids as a leader would, that doesn't have, I have to teach, I have to this, I have to that, but I have to develop a relationship. So it's more about the relationships. And as we were talking about that, one of the specific comments that got that was made had to do with the role of our Sunday school president. And he then is invited to be part of those youth leader meetings because he or she, I think, is it always
only he? Yeah, correct.
Okay. So he is responsible for the learning that takes place in our ward, right? Mm-hmm. And every other week, he's responsible for the instruction that goes to these youth. So think about how everyone, he's responsible then for training the teachers. But have you ever, as a teacher, had a conversation with a Sunday school president about that type of a framework? Like that, hey, you know, stop putting so much pressure on yourself to like download information in this class. Hey, this is not your job at all. Like let's look at your job as being facilitating them, not in your class, but later having an experience with the doctrine of Christ.
Right.
You know, so how do you frame it differently? How do you, and so as you're talking about this, I'm like thinking about some of the things that we have to unravel in order to be able to do that effectively. And in my mind, I'm like, oh man, I want Liam's teachers to do this. I want Addie's teachers to do this. Right. Like what a great thing for our kids to walk away thinking about something going, okay, how does this apply to my life? I don't think there have been very many times when we've had a conversation after they've had Sunday school where they've said, you know, I think I need to change, or I thought about how this might apply. It's always like, yeah, we talked about this.
Right. Exactly. Do you know what I mean? Yes. And I have been guilty of teaching those lessons.
Oh, totally. Right? I mean, that's how we were raised to teach.
Exactly.
Totally.
So
totally.
I need to change my frame of mind. And I love the way you put that. Really, we want them to walk out going, oh, around the dinner table, right? Have a discussion around, okay, are you going to? In fact, one of the things that we do at our dinners on Sunday is we go around, we go from youngest to oldest, and we say, what did you learn in sacrament? Not just what did they say, but what did you learn in sacrament, right? And so that's a small step to what we're talking about, right? And it's more along, another question would be, what are you going to do because of what you learned in Sunday school or young men, young women, or gospel doctrine, or whatever it is, right? If we think about the missionaries teaching our friends, at the end, there's always something for them to go do to have an experience on their own.
There's an invitation.
Right.
Always an invitation.
An invitation to read, to pray, to come to church, to whatever. Now, do they do it or not? That is completely up to them. We can't force that. But we can create as much as possible the conditions under which it will be recognized and then acted upon.
You know what kind of is making me think of, Kev? I think that my kids probably view... Sorry, I'm like playing with a rubber band. Here, let me put that down. It's like I need a sensory toy. My kids probably view, and I'm not like trying to throw them under the bus, but I think that this might be... This is kind of enlightening to me just a little bit. I think that they are just starting to understand that it's not, but have for a long time maybe viewed the gospel as information. Do you see what I'm saying? Like as things to be learned, like things, like I, you know, Addie will say to me sometimes, I don't really understand this. I don't really understand that. And we have conversations about information. Mm-hmm. But the best conversations that we have are about our lives.
Right.
And then the framework for those conversations when we have them correctly is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how do I frame my life so that it reflects my belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, versus the gospel is information, or the doctrine of Christ is information.
Right.
It's not that, right? It's not. It's patterns of living. It's about relationships. It's about so much more than information, but I think that kids often view it as information. I would say particularly this is a trap that we might fall into when we're studying church history, like this year with Dr. Sure.
That makes sense.
Right? Right. That it might feel like, and how do we help kids not view it that way? Well, in large part, it's what you're describing right now. Because I think we often view it as I have information.
Yeah. Right? No, you're spot on. We have to change it from information, what information, to what are we becoming?
Yeah.
And and have the information be secondary to the becoming, to the experiences,
the change, the evolution, to the experiences, yes. To the, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's hard. And it does require kind of breaking your brain a little bit.
Right. Because it breaks our brain, I think, partly because it is so easy. We're so busy. Life, there's not a lack of things to do. And so when we need to go teach, we often say, what is the shortest route to teach? And it is to look it up, get the information, and be done. Right?
Yeah.
Rather than go through the process of what experiences do we need to facilitate, mm-hmm. to become, and look at it from the mm-hmm. becoming perspective, like you were saying. I love that thought that you had.
It was kind of, it was interesting to me when I just had, I was like, you know, I do think that my kids and me, because of how I teach sometimes, even in my family, I think I'm sometimes guilty of that, you know?
You just made me think of my patriarchal blessing differently, actually, by saying that.
Oh.
In my patriarchal blessing, it says that it has a phrase in there. It talks about how I will be able to understand the doctrine of Christ. And mm-hmm. I've always thought, okay, good study, learn it. Well, maybe understanding the doctrine mm-hmm. of Christ is by becoming and living that. That's how I will more understand.
Right.
The doctrine.
Yeah. Yeah.
That
is exactly what you just made the whole point of I think this
right.
episode.
Yeah.
Like that we all tend to think that understanding is a mental exercise.
Yeah.
But to truly understand something, like to know and not to do is really not to know.
Right.
So to truly understand something, we have to have an experience with it. We have to change. We have to, like I don't really understand, you know, something related to the atonement of Jesus Christ until I've had an experience in my life
exactly.
with the Savior's healing power or the Savior's enabling power or whatever, where I'm like, wow, that was real. That just became real to me
mm-hmm.
versus just information.
Mm-hmm. Julie, I really think that that is probably the best universal example we can give, because how many times have we heard, have all members of the church heard, use the atonement, use the Savior's atonement, use Jesus Christ. Apply the atonement, or apply the Savior's power, right? Well, how?
Yeah. Right.
How do you do that? And we have to have experience. I mean, and we can talk about it till we're blue in the face. Until we are faced with an experience where we have to do it, then all of a sudden we go, oh, maybe I need, I mean, for example, if we were to ask our kids, when was the last time you used the Savior's healing power? Silence, guarantee.
Or they would make something up.
Or they would make, yeah, you're right. Or they would, and it would be a half answer, and they're guessing, yep. which is good. And they're trying to think about it. Wonderful. But they don't know. They really don't know. And that's a question I think we can pose to everyone. Can everyone listening or watching answer that question?
Like I was going to say, it's not just kids, it's adults too. Right. It's me, it's you.
Right. And that's the crux of our existence right there. If we don't know how to answer that question because we haven't had experiences, or because we've been in experience but haven't, we didn't dive in enough to get to that level. We just went off of, oh, I'm going to pray, and oh, I'm going to, it needs to go deeper. So those are the kind of things we may not be able to get to that level when we teach every time, and that's fine. But we want to build those experiences so that they can have those eventually on their own and look for them and recognize them.
Well, and you know, we have to remember that because everybody's in a different place as we talk about anticipating them having this type of an experience after our class, part of what we have to remember is that whatever the experience is, it's going to look different for everyone.
Good point.
And I've got something in my head where, you know, there are things that I think you can't force yourself to have an experience with the atonement is kind of what I was thinking in my head. Like, you can't necessarily will it, but you know what you can do? Like, because I'm thinking about this right now and I'm like, you know, how would I answer that question? And I can, you know, I've got enough years behind me to have a few experiences that I can draw upon, but to make it super real to me, I'm like, and when was that? And what do I need to do today when I'm not mired in sin and some of the more obvious ways that we use the atonement or think about the atonement traditionally? And so I'm like, well, you can't force yourself to have an experience with that. But at the same time, I'm like, well, wait a minute. Isn't daily repentance, daily turning to our Heavenly Father, isn't that a way that we feel the power of the atonement in our lives? It's almost like a renewal, a reset, a connection back to Jesus Christ. And oh, wait a minute. You know, as I'm... I think we have experiences with the atonement of Jesus Christ very consistently, and we fail to recognize them. And so part of what it is, isn't necessarily trying to force an experience, it's trying to open our eyes.
Yes.
So that we actually recognize those experiences for what they actually are. And it doesn't have to be dramatic to count. And so with these kids, that's part of it. It's like, how can we help you to see more clearly that connection? Can I read scripture really quickly? This has been on my mind this week. It's kind of interesting.
Yes.
You'll let me read a scripture.
I will allow you to read a scripture. And while you're looking for that, I just want to say and point out that we have both pointed this out already, but I just want to hit it again. This is, I mean, you said these kids, but again, this is adults. This is all of us, right? We can focus on the youth, but I think it's easier because the adults are expected to be at that level already or to have those experiences already, but that doesn't happen. Or someone who is new to the gospel, who has recently accepted the ordinances of baptism, that they may not have those experiences to draw off of yet, but this is really for all of us. Julie, do you have
right, right, right? Okay, so this is in the chapter. Hold on, I gotta find it because you know it's so funny. I did all of this stuff. I highlighted all these things, put all of this information in my scriptures, and then my thing is like, you didn't sign in, so the last 278 markings that you did will not be recorded. So I realized I was signed out on my phone, but I'm so mad.
Well, there's a good experience for us all to go check and make sure we are logged in on the phone.
Right.
Ugh.
Okay. So this is the Lord to Sidney Rigdon. And one of the things that he said, this is, I never thought about this before, but it's talking about, you know, the idea a little bit earlier that, you know, I'm going to show miracles, you know, my arm is not shortened, I'm going to show miracles, signs and wonders, but there's a caveat, unto all those who believe in my name. So I started thinking in my mind, what miracles are we missing because of a lack of belief, or what miracles do we not assign to be miracles. So then jump down. I've never thought about this before. And so maybe this won't resonate, but it did with me. Verse 11 says, and this is in section 35, but without faith shall not anything be shown forth except desolations upon Babylon. So
that's good.
What it made me think of is the idea that if we don't have faith, that all we'll see is how crappy this world is. And all we'll see is all of the yucky stuff that's going on around us, right? And so to apply it to what we're talking about right now, part of what I am kind of pulling out of what we're discussing is the idea that, and I'm going to say youth, but this is every single one of us, that part of what we're trying to do is help kids open their eyes, their eyes of faith, like help them to, because this is one of the roles of the Holy Ghost, right? You feel the Holy Ghost, you can start to see things differently. You can start to look for things differently. Like you can trying to look, not just look at things differently, but like looking for different things. And so if we can help them sometimes to see something differently, be like, oh, I never saw that before. What else am I not seeing? Or, oh, wow, I never really thought about that before. Well, wait a minute. Faith is a prerequisite. Faith is just belief. Okay, so validate their faith during class so that later, when they have another experience, they can be like, okay, I've got faith. Like they may not even consciously think about this, but they're going into things with an eye of faith, maybe without even realizing because we validated it in them earlier. Oh, did you see that when you answered that, that was like such a faith-filled answer. Like what great perspective you have. Do you know what I mean?
Right.
So that they might be able to see past all the cruddy crud. Like that's part of it. It's like we have to help them build their faith so that they can look at the world differently and see things differently and have like recognize that they're having experiences with the atonement. Recognize they're having experience with Savior, with Heavenly Father. Recognize that this is a witness of their divine potential. And so anyway, that just popped into my mind.
That. On a very simplistic level, using that on a simplistic level, I remember years ago, and I think I've mentioned this before in a different episode, but I remember my uncle years ago when we were talking about the gospel and teaching, he said, you know what I've failed to do? And I don't know how I missed this, but I failed to, when in a class, when we're teaching and the Spirit's there, to recognize, hey, do you feel the Spirit? Do you feel that? How do you feel? Well, by the way, that feeling is the Holy Ghost, right? And he said, I've failed to do that for so long. And so I've always tried to remember to do that. And then I thought, well, actually, there's another step to that. It's not only recognizing that it's there, which is the eye-opening part, but then it's, what is the Spirit saying to you? Is it confirming something? Or is it giving you inspiration to go do something? Or is it healing? Or what is the role that the Spirit is playing right now? If you're feeling the Spirit, what is that role that it's playing? Mm-hmm. So they not only recognize it, but recognize the effects of the Spirit.
I'm going to be a little bit of a weirdo for a minute.
Oh, please.
Because what you just said is actually, in a strange way, kind of triggering for me.
Oh, so, is it really?
Let me tell you why.
Do tell.
Because when people say, do you feel that?
Oh, yes. Yes. Right. No. Feel what?
Yes. Yeah. No, I don't. I'm in a bad mood today. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. But think about how isolating that might feel to someone who's really struggling with depression, or just doesn't feel the spirit that way. So what you said, the second part of what you said, I think needs to be given more emphasis. Which is, hey, what thoughts are coming to your mind? Like, is the Spirit planting anything in your mind right now? You know, and recognizing that those insights, those thoughts, those things are coming from the Spirit is helping to make that connection versus if you're not feeling what I'm feeling. Sorry.
Yep, and I'm glad you pointed that out because you couldn't see the text in my mind as I was saying that. But as I said that first part, I went back and struck it out and then said the second part. and thought, okay, that one is better. So you didn't see that happening in my mind, right?
You didn't light out. You didn't light out in your brain.
I just did a strikeout because it's a lot easier, and it doesn't take you know, white out takes time to dry. So
it does.
I sometimes mess up the white out. I can't even believe we used to use that. So, okay, that's totally fair.
I did not, that's a really good point, though. There are things that we say off the cuff sometimes that can be isolating. Like, no, I don't feel anything at all. I'm supposed to feel something now. Am I the only one who's not? Is that because I'm not as good of a person? Blah, blah. I mean, it can go on and on and on. But there are times when either you can tell someone is feeling that, or they say that they are, but they don't recognize what it is. And you can say, by the way, that is what that is.
You put a label on it, right?
Yeah.
I think
good point.
I think that part of what I struggle with personally, but I think is a really important skill to develop is saying those things in normal and natural ways. Because kids these days struggle with cliche phrases and stuff like that. Like my kids are super off-put by some of the cliche phrases that we use. They're off-putting to my kids. And so I'm really careful and realizing that it kind of takes practice in me to be able to make some of those connections. And so back to your original point about if the question that we're asking ourselves as we prepare is what kind of experience do I anticipate them having in the course of the next week or whatever. Then part of what we need, part of our preparation, part of what we're actually doing in the classroom is trying to actually out loud build some of those connections. And where areas where people might struggle, where even just saying, hey, what are some of the small, simple things that you might just write off or not notice? That happen when you are feeling the spirit, or when application of principle X, tell me some of the ways this actually plays out in your life that you would only notice if you were actually looking for it. So that people can start to kind of make those connections. Because you're like, okay, now when you go throughout this week, they might go, oh, wait, that's what somebody said was actually an experience with the principle.
Yeah. Right. That's good. Yeah, what kind of things are already there that we're not recognizing? Maybe.
Yeah. I like that.
So really what we're trying to do then is build the foundation for them to then take that foundation and go for the next week or 2 weeks and go experiment on it and go try it out. So there's a little bit of the recognition there. There's a little bit of maybe a skill that can be learned that, oh, you know, I need to do that. Or maybe a little bit of motivation to go try something that they've never tried before. So what I want to do is brainstorm with you. This is going to be a little bit difficult, I think. Maybe not, but maybe. Experiences that we can set up or prepare or that we would anticipate them having afterwards. Now, in saying that, again, I recognize that we can't force anyone to do it. And we only have, let's say, 45 minutes in a class. It's not like we're going to, you know, go out and, all right, once you come jump through this hoop and you're going to have this experience Tuesday at 10 o'clock, right? It's not going to be like that. And sometimes, honestly, everyone, as you mentioned, everyone is going to have a different experience. So it may not be that we have one experience, but we make sure that each person leaves with their own experience, whatever it may be for them, tailored to them. It may not be the exact same for everyone. So having, with all those caveats there, what kind of experiences might we be able to anticipate that they may have during the week or the next 2 weeks or whatever it may be that would help them become more converted?
Okay, let me make sure that I'm going to answer it because I was brainstorming in my mind as you started to ask the questions, things that we could kind of set up.
Great.
So in my mind, I was thinking, oh, we could set up a reminder of some kind, so that they would remember. Is that kind of along those lines, or are you thinking?
That's a great one.
Yeah, because I was thinking, well, what is one of the biggest obstacles that I forget? And, you know, when we're anticipating the types of experiences they might have, I really do think that some of that is contingent upon the topic. And I know that we just said that the topic is the most important part, but it kind of depends on what we want them to have an experience with.
Correct.
But like generally speaking, another thing would be setting up some kind of an opportunity for them to practice. So maybe, you know, using an invitation and then saying, okay, will you practice this? Like as I'm, for example, teaching certain skills in the marriage class, I, during the week, I'm like, okay, this is your homework. And so having some kind of a, hey, let's plan to do something with this. And then a way to remind them. Am I going along the right lines even?
Yes. I feel like I'm yes. Not. Let me actually, you are, but let me throw in something that you said earlier that we can actually bring into this right now. When you're mentioning that sometimes we don't recognize a miracle or the spirit or whatever it is, right? One thing we can do, and then you talked about reminders. Maybe we set in a reminder. Well, maybe we combine those. And again, this is part of the brainstorming. I'm just throwing this out as as I'm thinking about it. But sometimes when we have an experience or we recognize something, we think back to what the original thing was. So for example, if I don't recognize that, oh boy, I'm struggling a little bit here, but something along the lines of something that happens every day or, you know, every week that we may not recognize that, oh, someone needs help, for example. And I may go, oh yeah, that poor person, that's difficult. But then in class, we talked about next time you see this, next time you recognize this, be looking for this, be looking for this opportunity. And then the next time I see it, that's the reminder. That's the trigger to say, oh, that's right. We talked about this. I recognized it. And then attach an action to it. Mm-hmm. So next time, I want you to be looking for these things. Next time you see this happen, and you'll find it because it's happening all around us, whether we recognize it or not. But next time you see this happen, then what I want you to do when you do see that is to go do this or to try this. For example, in your marriage class, there may be patterns of communication that are unhealthy, right? And there are all over the place, right? And so, but we may not recognize it as unhealthy. So you may say, in your marriage class, next time someone says this, I want you to recognize that as probably not the most healthy thing. And then I want you to take this action and try this or do that, right? And so you're setting up the reminder or the alarm going off. Ding. Okay, now that I've recognized it, now that I have faith to recognize it, I can go act on in a specific way on that.
I love that. And I can think of specific examples where, I mean, that's a really easy subject matter because it's like a skill almost, right?
Right.
So let's take it to something that's a little bit more like a principle, for example. And this is one thing that's kind of interesting. So, you know, Stephen Covey used to say, I really only teach principles. They're universal, they're timeless, they're self-evident. Like you won't break them, you will break yourself against them. And he said, the reason that I do that is because it's up to people to figure out the practices. And people get frustrated with them. They're like, well, what do I do in this situation? He was very keen on, I'm not going to give you a prescription. I'm going to teach you the principle, and then the principles can govern how you decide to act. And that's kind of what we're saying to these kids. I'm going to teach you. And let me, but I think sometimes what we need to do is offer a little bit of a translation service, right? And say, and this is how it potentially could translate into action. So if you see X,
I like
that. Then you might go, wait, is this a miracle? Or is this a, was this a natural consequence? You know, and like just take note. And then if you recognize it's a miracle, maybe that would be a great time to express gratitude. And if you recognize it as a natural consequence, well, what was the antecedent to that? Like what came before that? You know, and why did you label it as a natural consequence? And just have them even be thinking through some of those things in their mind. They're a little bit more abstract, but part of what we're trying to do is not necessarily teach them skills, because again, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not information, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a skill set. It is a way of being. It is about becoming. And so a lot of it has to do with our mindset. And so part of what we're trying to teach is for people to be more aware of their patterns of thinking and more aware of how they're filtering the information that's coming in.
Yeah, that's good. So what I took from what you just said was one thing that we can do is say, I want you to try to recognize this thing throughout the week or throughout the month or whatever for the next 2 weeks. I want you to try to recognize it. And when you do, then I want you to ask yourself this question. Mm-hmm. What preceded that to make that happen?
Yeah.
And just leave that there so that they can ask the question and then let them do their own acting on it.
Right. But I think we've got to set it up a little bit. Like, I think what I'm hearing you say is that sometimes we leave that setup off the table. Like, we just kind of ignore it. We just don't go that far.
Right.
And what you're trying to do with our original begin with the end in mind is say, one of the best things that you can do out of this class is set up an opportunity for them to recognize this principle in action, to do something different because they noticed something different.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes. Yeah. So it could be, when you recognize this, ask this question. Or it could be, when you recognize this, instead of acting your normal way, do something different.
Try this or just not do that.
Don't do that. Go. I don't care what direction. It just is not that direction that you're typically used to doing.
Sometimes I'll say, okay, be honest. What are your normal reactions to this circumstance, this scenario? You know, let's say we're doing something talking about the love of Jesus Christ. And we're like, what is your honest, normal reaction? What are some of the honest thoughts that go through your head? And then we say, well, you know, you can't just like will yourself not to think those things. But what you can do is you can come up with a replacement thought. So let's use the filter of charity. Let's use the filter of the type of love that Jesus Christ has for us. And how would that impact your thoughts differently? What would you think? How would you think differently? Okay, so what would that lead you to do differently? And those types of brainstorming exercises can be, those are like real life application discussions. So that now when you go out into the world and this week, somebody's going to annoy you. It's going to happen, right? So when that happens, tell me what your filter's going to look like. How are you going to process through that?
That's great. That made me think of just, it could be as simple almost as, well, I know it can be this simple because it's happened to me and it's probably happened to all of us here, where there is one question that was asked during the class that we just couldn't get out of our minds. It was like, I have never thought of that before. And during the week, we keep thinking back to that question, and that becomes our lens of how we start looking at the world, maybe in a different way. And we have maybe several experiences because we're thinking differently just because of a question. When our minds hear a question, we automatically search for the answer. And if we can't find the answer right away, and if it provokes us enough, we may say, this is going to stick with me. I got to find the answer to this. And if our questions are real basic, then they're just, a lot of people will just come up with an answer, go, yep, there's the answer, done. But if we can come up with some really good questions, some really thought provoking, introspective questions, then that may really stick with the people that we're teaching, quote, again, mm-hmm. teaching.
Right.
That may just spur an experience right there.
Right. That's a great point. Like what do you want them to be thinking about setting that up really intentionally?
Another thing I thought of is that maybe we can set some, and help me with this. How might we set up, rather than having an experience by doing something that enlightens us, we go do something for someone else. So how could we set up a circumstance where we are either helping someone or serving or something like that. Because when we do that, we have our own experience at the same time, right?
Yeah.
So how might we set up an experience where it's focused, that person would be focused on others? Do you see where I'm getting?
Yeah, I think I do. And I'm not totally sure how to answer it. I'm trying to think of a way to...
You know, I wonder... On a simple level, I remember in primary, a primary teacher saying, I want you to look for a time when your mom is doing something and no one's helping her, then just go in and help her. And
Yeah. I think,
right?
I think I see what you're getting at. And I wonder if that is, here's the truth. Every principle of the gospel is intended to not just be lived internally. It's intended to be lived externally, right? The way that we live our covenants is in relationship with other people oftentimes, not just in relationship with God. And so it would apply to almost everything, but I'm like, man, it's a much simpler connection to make when you're talking about certain aspects of the gospel.
Correct.
Like it's really easy when you're talking about service or something like that.
Right.
And I think about this a little bit, we say that it's a mindset, maybe part of what we're doing is instead of just saying, what might you think in your brain, part of what you're saying is, tell me how this relates to other people around you, like who interact differently because of what we've been discussing. How do you, when you encounter another person and we've been studying a little bit about, faith, how do you view this person through a lens of faith? Well, what are you looking for in them? I don't know. I guess what I'm trying to say is that part of it is that we just, instead of saying you, we're saying, and now how do you externalize this principle that we've just discussed, and making sure we don't neglect that part of it.
Yeah. That's good. And these experiences can, like I mentioned before, can just come from them. I mean, you don't have to set up a particular thing. It could be the exact question you just asked, Julie. How do you think we can externalize and live this principle? Great. That's it. And then I think what's important is that we come back at the beginning of the next class and say, let's talk about these experiences.
Yeah.
And really that can just be the pattern. We start with not just what did you learn last week, but what did you learn from your experiences from what we discussed last week? Let's dive into those. And that can be what they're doing basically is bearing their testimony. How cool is it to start off every class with testimony bearing? Whoa, that is a way to bring in the spirit right there. And if they do that and say, oh, this is what I had, you're off to an awesome start.
Okay, so how realistic is it that you're actually going to get those answers? So what do you need to do in between? Because really, think about it. You're going to ask that question. My kids are going to be like, what are we talking about? This is where my Dory principle comes in.
Oh, we're back to Dory. Thank you.
We're back to Dory. So how do we do it? I mean, part of it is us saying, okay, I'm going to ask you at the beginning of class next week this question, right? And so be thinking about it. And then maybe even if you've got, if it's youth, text them all. Like text them during the week and say, don't forget, tomorrow morning, first question you're going to hear out of my mouth is, like, I just think that part of it is that we have to set up an expectation and a pattern. So what I'm trying to say is if somebody tries that, don't get crickets, don't be like Kevin and Julie are full of crap. Try again. Like you can get there.
Good.
I just think it's not super realistic that all of a sudden you're going to like shift the conversation trajectory and whole cultural dynamic of your class because you followed up the next week.
Correct. I agree. So let me kind of push back on that, but not really. Embrace that at the same time, push back. I think a lot of times it's easier just to say, okay, I'm going to throw this. I haven't thought about this much, but I'm just going to throw this out to you. Will you all try this? Everyone says yes. And then you shoot them a text and, hey, did you try that out? And then they come back and they're like, yeah, we kind of just ignored your text. We didn't do it. And you're like, oh, shoot. I think there needs to be some good planning in there of what that experience might be. Some real thought, not superfluous, not just off the cuff, but some real thought like about how to set that. Then how to set that up. And when we get to that level, there will be times when no text will be needed because it's going to happen. Right. And it's not going to happen like that every time. And we don't expect that, but there will be more and more times when you don't need to send a reminder because it's so powerful that they're going to, you know, that they're just going to go do it. And they're going to remember because, oh, in 2 weeks, and you've set that pattern. So in a way, I totally agree with you. Sometimes you do need to do the reminders. And especially at the beginning, when you're trying to do this, you're going to need to have that because we may not have the skill of being able to set up those experiences in that way all the time. It's hard to do. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's so powerful when we can do it.
Right. And I agree with exactly what you're saying. I think that what I'm trying to get at is don't be discouraged if it doesn't shift overnight.
Like it's something you are setting up over time. Yeah.
And trying to create over time. You know, it's interesting because I thought about this and I'm like, I wonder if with the youth it might even be useful to say something to them like, Look, I want to set up something different. And it's going to feel awkward at first, just because we're not in the habit of doing that. And so, you know, I'll try and lead out next week just so that you kind of feel a little bit more comfortable. And then, you know, maybe even assign someone and say, hey, will you specifically try really hard to maybe be the first person to help lead out our experience next time? Or, you know, I don't even know if that's the right thing to do. But really being honest, like, you're not the only person that's going to feel weird about this. We're all going to feel a tiny bit awkward. But honestly, the potential that this has to create real dialogue in this group instead of the foofy stuff that we've been doing. Like, let's shift that. We all want to be able to have a really rich experience in here. Nobody wants to waste their time. So let's figure out how to make this happen together and sit in our discomfort for five seconds until it becomes more natural. Like, call it out.
I like that a lot. Yeah. Just be real with them about it.
I mean, that's my personality. It may not be somebody else's, but I feel like it's helpful when you just really talk real.
Yep. And you may even set it up to say, hey, it's going to be awkward, but what we're trying to do, and you may, okay, you may even go to this extreme. You may say, please raise your hand if you have ever left this class and have completely forgotten about what we spoke about the moment you left. Everyone's hand's going to raise up, right? Say, good. Is that effective at all? No. Okay.
No.
We want to change that a little bit or maybe a lot. And then talk about, rather than learning the content, you're talking about becoming. So what you're trying to do is set up the class is supposed to be a kickoff to the next 2 weeks to go have your own experience. I mean, go through that whole thing and help explain that to them. Yeah. And let them know this is exactly what we're trying to do here. And I bet you they'll be buying.
Yeah.
Right.
I really love that.
Who doesn't want that to become better?
Sorry.
Who doesn't want to become a chipmunk?
That's right. I've got these weird things. I accidentally pressed a button.
That made my voice just be totally strange.
This is impressive.
Well, thank you. Very white there. Who wants to sit in a class for an hour and walk out and feel like they've totally wasted an hour? No one does. We want to be changed because of what we have experienced. So, any last thoughts there, Julie?
No, I actually really like this. I think it's interesting. I'm trying to frame in my brain, the next class I'm going to teach, what I might need to do a little bit differently to set that up better.
Me too.
You know, it's not something that I was oblivious to, but I definitely don't think I've been as intentional as I ought to be about it. And so I'm with you. Kind of hard.
Yeah, it is. And we're just going to practice. We're going to try it and keep practicing it. Good.
I like.
All right. Thanks, everyone, for watching and listening. We hope you gained a lot. And go tell us your experience. Was it hard the first time? How did you frame it? What did you do to get everybody on board as you tried this change? Let us know. We'd love to hear your experiences. Thanks for coming, everyone. Take care.
Bye. Bye.